chapter 6, 39, verses 39 through 45. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at this sermon by Jesus. It's the longest written sermon in Matthew's book. It's longer, but it's the same sermon. I'm sure that Jesus preached a lot longer than it would take you to read Luke or Matthew or both of them together. Jesus had many words that he would say. This is what they thought was important to write down. Luke thought this was important to write down from what he had learned. And Matthew wrote down what he thought was important. And so we're getting to the end of that sermon. Next week we'll be finishing up that sermon on the mound that he preached, which is about being a true disciple. That's what this whole sermon was about. It's what does it look like if you follow Christ? And in verses 20 to 26, he defined disciples as people who repent. They are overwhelmed with their sin. They understand that they are wicked people, that they are sinners, and they need God's grace. That's what it takes to be a Christian. You have to realize how bad you really are and why you would need a Savior. And that's what verses 20 through 26 was talking about. It was saying, you are not a good person. You have fallen short of God's glory, and you need His grace. And I think as a Christian, you need to understand how depraved you really are. Because I hear Christians say all the time, people who say they're Christians say, I'm a good person. I can't say them words because I know my heart is wicked and everything that I do that is good is done through the Spirit and not through me because my heart is wicked. Even though I'm a saved person, I still think thoughts that are wicked. I still do wicked things that according to Scripture are wrong. So first and foremost, we need to be repentive of our sin. We need to understand we're sinners so we can understand that we need to live a life of repentance. It's not repent once and you're done and you're in. It's a life of repentance, because the last time I checked, we haven't stopped sinning. They're just different sins. And I've said this before, because I like the movie Shrek. It's like an onion. Like Shrek describes what an ogre's like, and he says ogres are like onions, they're layers. And that's what my sin's like in my life. When I first became a Christian, when you first became a Christian, the sins that were blatantly obvious that people would call out, they're the outside, the skins on the onion. But as you get deeper and deeper following Christ, you realize what sins that you didn't know were actual sin that take you from worshiping the living God, because they pull you away from Him. And they're things that we need to repent of. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week when we finish up this sermon. And then he said in verses 27 through 38, we went over for several weeks, in them verses, how a Christian loves. A Christian doesn't love like the world loves. A Christian doesn't hang out at the soccer club or the football club or the bar, and the people that they hang out with, they're the people you love, right? Because they're your friends. You drink with them. You play sports with them. You do whatever with them. And they're your friends, because that's how the world lives. Jesus says, no, you don't love like that. You love people that hate you. You put people that hate you before you yourself. See, he's trying to tell you this is what it looks like to be a Christian. True disciple is equal with submission to the lordship of Christ. See, we love the fact that Jesus is our Savior. A lot of us don't like the fact that He's actually our Lord. We'll take the Savior, Jesus, but the Lord Jesus is down here. And we can tell by the way we live our lives. So this next section makes this important point of lordship of Christ in a negative way, since following Jesus as Lord means avoiding false spiritual teachers. So I've called this sermon False Teachers, because you can take this and you go, where did you get that from? From there, because we went from you'll see, I'll get there. But that's what Jesus is actually talking about in this next section. He's pointing out four false teachers, basically, four different things that false teachers do. See, Jesus challenges his hearers to make the most important decision of their lives between the saving truth of God and the damning lies of Satan. And it's between submitting to him or following false teachers. And by the way, there's a lot of false teachers out there. You could go to church today, a so-called Christian church, and listen to false teachers that are not teaching the gospel. There's people going to church that the Bible might not even be opened. And they call it church. But they go, they're good people. The pastor's a good person. He knows how to talk and he knows how to give a good how to live your best life now message. And they go there. And they think they're going to church. You know, that is, we worry about, in this world today, we worry about all these things that could kill us. The terrorism that's going on in the world. You know? And do you know what's worse than that? Spiritual terrorism. That's happening in America, in the masses, in churches. Because they don't teach biblically doctrinal, sound teachings. They twist the words of Jesus and they twist the words of God. So, and Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew in 7:15, he says this, beware, that's why I'm wearing my sheep and wolf clothes t-shirt today. See, I've got t-shirts for sermons. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's people that sneak in and try to teach you things that sound great. They sound like, yes, that's what it means to follow Christ. Yeah, God's all about blessing me, so I'm going to be blessed if I do such and such. And you've got people like this in the world saying, if you do this, you will get this. I'm telling you, I've read scripture and all of his disciples died horrible deaths. And I didn't want to be John. Because John got boiled outside of the scripture. If you go into historically, he got boiled in a vat of oil and didn't die. I don't think that looks like prosperity to me. But guess what John did after that? He wrote the books that he wrote. And John's books talk about the love of God more than any other books in the Bible. John talks about God's love and Jesus' love more than anybody else. Yet he didn't live this perfect life. Because after that, they put him on the Isle of Patmos because obviously God wasn't finished with him, so they couldn't kill him. So they put him on an island as a slave. And God shows up, Jesus shows up and tells him, hey, we're going to write these words down before you die. That's why he didn't die. As he's got a broken piece of clay pot scraping the sores on his arms from being boiled in a vat from all the scars over his body. And he's writing about the love of Christ. So I have a problem with people who say that if you follow Christ, everything's going to be okay. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you follow Christ, at the end of the day, when you're done with this world, you will live in eternity with God. And if you don't submit to Christ and follow him, you'll live in an eternity in hell. That's my prosperity. I get heaven. That is prosperity right there. So if you want to talk about prosperity Bible teaching, that's the prosperity we have to look forward to, that we get heaven because we put our trust in Christ. So, Luke 6:39 says, he also told them a parable. I must have deleted this slide, so I'm going to... He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? I love Jesus. You know, Jesus is got every characteristics of mankind. Okay? They don't say Jesus laughs in the Bible, but Jesus has the best sense of humor ever. Because think about this. He's going to teach somebody something by saying, can a blind man lead a blind man without falling into a pothole? Definitely not in Rockford. Right? And obviously, their roads were similar to ours. Okay? Especially after the winter. Right? So they would have wells that people would dig in that area. And they would dig them. And, well, there's no water there. Do you think they'll fill the hole up? No. They go dig a hole somewhere else. So now there's a hole here and there's a hole there. And this picture is like two blind men trying to cross I-90 in the middle of the day. That is disaster waiting to happen. Okay? And these blind men that we're talking about, because false teachers are blind. This is what Jesus is saying. Guess who he's referring to here? The Pharisees. And what have the Pharisees been doing? Watching him. Looking for ways to trip him up. Looking to ways to say that he is a false teacher. That Jesus is the false teacher. And he's saying, no, these false blind leaders that don't know their way to heaven are going to lead you somewhere else. They're going to lead you somewhere else. So Jesus starts with these, he calls them parables. You could call them proverbs. Parables can be one sentence long, but proverbs or parables. And it's to reflect that this parable reflects on the problem that was too familiar. Think about Jesus' day. Jesus was healing blind men at a rate that nobody had obviously seen, because nobody could heal blindness. And Jesus was going everywhere. And by the way, there's thousands of people here that were probably blind that can now see. Because before he preaches this message, he's been healing blind people. He's talking to the disciples. I don't know how many disciples he had. I know he's got the 12 apostles, right? The 12 called out ones. But then he's got all these other disciples that have just been coming around him. Basically, it's like people that go to church every Sunday. They come, but they don't really. Some of them know Jesus and they're committed. They're all in. Some people, they don't know Jesus. They come and they sit there. They know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They think Jesus is a good guy who could teach them how to live a better life. Because everybody that's twisting the gospel today, that's making something that's called liberal Christianity, are them people. They're taking the gospel and they're taking Jesus' principles and they're ripping them out of the context that he was teaching them in, and then teaching them and saying, this is what Jesus said. And that's, you've got to take it in the context of what it was said. So you've got to think of some of these people that are following him, his disciples, they were blind. They started following him. He's been in ministry for about a year. They've probably been following him since he cured them of blindness. They got saved from their blindness. They might not know Jesus, but they want to be around Jesus because what Jesus can give them. Because he's been feeding people. He's been taking care of people. He's been healing people. Jesus has been doing all this crazy stuff. Well, I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Because Jesus is the cool kid on the block. So there's some of them people in there, but there's some devoted people there too. So we've got spectrums from people that are just hanging on, okay? And we got some people that are all in because they love Jesus. Okay? But we find out this is true. If you read the rest of your Bible, you'll find out this is true because most of them, well, nearly all of them, leave him when it comes down to it. They're none of them. They're all gone. When he stops giving them stuff, they leave. They leave. So he's saying, you can either follow me. Jesus is saying this. You can either follow me. I'm the guy with sight. Or you can follow the blind Pharisees. But there is only one way to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ. See, all these other religions want to have this oneness that all religions lead to heaven. And then you've got all these people that think it doesn't matter what you believe, there's only one God for all these religions, and we're all going to the same place one day. Our Bible doesn't allow us to say that, by the way. If you read Scripture, Jesus clearly says that he is God, and he is the only way to heaven. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Notice what Jesus is saying. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's telling them, look, the gate to heaven is narrow. The gate is narrow. If you want an easy life and you're taking the easy route, it's a wide gate. It's easy to go through. It's easy to go through, but it won't lead you to where you need to go. The easy way leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. We should really take Jesus' words seriously. Obviously, it's not easy to follow Christ, because that's what he's saying. But it has to be, if you want to end up in the ultimate place at the end of the day, that is where you want to go. You want to be in heaven, I hope. I'm ready whenever he's ready. Whenever he's ready to call me home and say, I'm done with you here. You've done what I needed you to do. You can come home. I can't wait to fall on my face flat in front of Jesus. Because I know that is going to be my reaction to him. Because I don't deserve to be in his presence. See, if you follow blind people, they will lead you to the pit of hell. Jesus was referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. And on other occasions in Matthew 14, 15, 10 through 14, he says this, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person.'" Jesus is just flipping this culture on its head because the Pharisees had made rules up and made the religion of Judaism up because all their rules is what made that up. Not the religion that God created. They'd made all these rules up to think they were following the rules of God. But no, he's saying, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended?" I want to say, yes, he does. Jesus knew every single time he opened his mouth, he offended the Pharisees. When they heard this saying, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. So reference, he's talking about blind people. He uses blind people all the time. The Bible, it talks about blind as being blind as a reference to not following God all throughout the New and Old Testament. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. See? Well, in this discourse against the Pharisees, Jesus repeatedly criticized them for their spiritual blindness. The inevitable outcome was that they led their followers to the same hell to which they were heading. Not all of them, because we find out later that some of these Pharisees ended up following Jesus and believing Jesus. But on the other hand, John says this in John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way. This is pretty clear. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one. I don't care what language you read that in. It means no one comes to the Father except through me. And that is because he is the light of the world. Those who follow him will not walk in the darkness, but will have light of life. And Christ alone opens the eyes of the spiritual blind. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. False teachers are earthly. That is the reason that people cling to prosperity teaching world, because it's earthly. What can I have now? What is God going to give me now? I mean, just look at the people, and I'm not naming anybody, but look at the people that teach that and see the way they live their lives. When they're driving around in Rolls Royces, have airplanes, and houses big as a block, but they say that they worship Jesus, who was homeless. Homeless and had one pair of sandals. That is the problem with Christianity today in the world. It's got so diluted and watered down. People think God exists for them. What can God give me? And I think we all fall into this trap sometimes. What can God give me? It's not about us. Christianity has never been about us. It's about God. It's always been about God. All glory is supposed to go to God. God saves you, not for you, for him. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. We don't have to earn it. He's done all the work. And he saves us for him. See, like this first description of false teachers, the next pithy statement is also self-evident. See, a pupil is not able to rise above his teacher. Since a teacher cannot impart knowledge that he or she does not possess. See, good teachers can only take the student as far as they are. So who do you want to be a student of? Do you want to be a student of the world, or do you want to be a student of Jesus? Jesus. Because that's what he's saying here. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow these Pharisees? They know nothing of what God's about. I am God. That's what Jesus says. I am God. I know everything there is to know. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the world or are you going to follow Jesus? Is Jesus going to be your teacher? Or is the world going to be your teacher? And if you're under a bad teacher, this is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 17. He says, and they talk, and their talk, talking about the bad teachers, is like gangrene. That's a pretty descriptive, what it does to you. Sitting under bad teaching, listening to bad teaching, is like gangrene. Gangrene spreads like that. If you get a case of gangrene, right, my great-great, I think it was my great-great-granddad or my great-great-great-granddad, died from getting gangrene from a thorn bush, from a rose. He pricked his finger on a rose and didn't treat it. Got gangrene and died. I mean, that was a long time ago. And it was fast. Can you imagine that? Doing some gardening, getting, and boom, you're done. That's what a bad teacher's like. See, since false teachers neither come from God nor know the way to God, they cannot bring people to God. If I don't know the way to somewhere, I can't tell you how to get there. See, in ancient days, disciples and students often followed their teachers regularly. So if you was a disciple of a certain teacher, you would actually nearly live with them. Like you would. That's why Jesus' 12 disciples that he actually calls, they went everywhere with him. He slept outside, they slept outside. He ate, they ate. He didn't eat, they didn't eat. They went everywhere because the whole idea was they learned to mimic their leader. Okay? So if you're following somebody bad or you're reading bad stuff and that starts getting into your head, you end up being like that person and following that way of living. Or you can be in scripture, and by the way, you should be, and that's going to be towards my last point, is you should be in scripture. You should know scripture. It's so important to actually know scripture. Because if you know scripture, guess what you can do? You could call me out if I'm being a false teacher. You can say, you need to go and get out of here because you are not teaching the word of God. You're teaching something that isn't in there. You're producing bad fruit. The way that did, that allowed people to, the teacher to reproduce themselves in students in practical, not just learned ways, but practical ways. But even those who fully train in any matter could at best only be like that teacher. So if he did not understand the truth, neither would you. On the other hand, those who follow Jesus will become like him. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. John wrote this in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And by the way, we'll be like him. We will not be like him. We'll be like him. We'll never be fully God. We're not mini gods. We are just human beings that God created. Luke 41 through 43 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own I. This is where Jesus really, really shows humor, because if you understood the Greek words for that, that speck is like a twig or a wood chip, okay? Or a small stake. It's like when you're outside, when you do yard work and rake up all your leaves, what, them little pieces that are left that you can't get? They're what he's talking about. So there's one of them in your eye, okay? But then he says, there's a log. The log is a really bad translation, really. Because the actual translation is the main beam of a structure. So could you imagine this? I used to build houses for a living. So like I used to put up 32, 40-foot beams in houses. So this beam is sticking in my eye, right? And I'm like, you've got a speck in your eye, and I'm trying to walk towards you with this big beam in my eye that I can't see. Have you ever been anywhere where, like, you're at a party or you're at this function and you're talking to somebody and they got a little bugger hanging out their nose? But you can't tell them because you don't really know them, and you think, how do I tell them they got a bugger in their nose? Or they got some, they were eating and they got some stuff on their face, and you want to wipe it or tell them to go blow their nose, but you don't say anything, and they just keep going around the room and talking to people. And then they go, oh, it's time to go in the bathroom, and they go in the bathroom, they do the business, and they go in the mirror, and they look in the mirror, and they go, oh my gosh, I've been talking to all these people, and I got a bugger hanging out my nose. And that's just a little bugger. This person has a beam hanging out their eye, and they're trying to pick out your speck. And by the way, we can laugh about this, but when Jesus, we've all got beams in our eyes at some point, and we're all trying to take specks out of other people's eyes. Because at some point, we all don't look at our own sin. And the worst thing we do, and I know we do it because I've done it, okay, and so I think I'm a good example. So you pick out the sin that you struggle with sometimes, and you see it in somebody else, and you think that's wicked, and you need to tell them, but you do the same thing. I mean, we all do it. At some point, we all do it. And Jesus is saying, look here. You've got a big log in your eye. You need to be right. And the only way to be right, this is the key. This is where it goes back to the Bible again. The only way to be right is be into Scripture. Know how Jesus wants you to live. When you live like that, you have the right to go take the speck out of your brother's eye. But we've got to go back to the last few weeks. How to take that speck out. You don't take it out and you don't point that blatantly sin out. You lovingly approach people. That's why God gets to this later. You lovingly approach people. We as people are not supposed to be brutal and hurtful to people. It's not that we can't say sin, sin, because I've got particular views on lifestyles and choices that we make. But I don't have to be mean about it. I'm supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be loving. That's why Jesus tells us we have to love differently than anybody else ever can. And loving somebody doesn't say, I agree with what you're doing. Do you think Jesus agreed with what I was doing before he saved me? I don't think so. But I know he loved me. Do you know how I know he loved me? Because he went to the cross for me. He loved me first, then I changed. We're supposed to live like Jesus. This is so hilarious, this illustration. I can imagine this on a cartoon. I used to love watching Saturday morning cartoons when I was a kid, and I could imagine this in a cartoon and actually laughing about this beam and this speck. And like, it's just one of them things. But in addition to being spiritually blind and ignorant of divine truth, false teachers also lack integrity. They are hypocrites. And I told you last week, the number one reason people don't come to church, because they're full of hypocrites. I mean, they are full of hypocrites. But that's one of the main reasons people don't come to church, because we're all hypocrites. We want to point out their sin, and then they see how we live our lives. My wife's got to be on her best behavior today because she decided to wear her Life 815 beanie. She's representing the church today. So unless she takes it off later, she has to be on her best behavior. Goes on to say, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good... That's supposed to come later. False teachers are hypocrites. They presume to be able to provide others with answers to their spiritual questions, but are void to the truth even for themselves. Jesus pictures this hypocrite looking at the speck in his brother's eye, but failing to notice the log that is in your own eye. I mean, we really got to think about this. We really need to look at ourselves first before we judge others. We need to get ourselves right with God. See, the words used for the objects make false teachers deceptive, pretense, even more ludicrous. Because it's a small speck and a large log. See, some of us, not all the time, are blinded by the massive sin that is in our own lives. Or we're blinded by the sin that we're in somebody else's life that we're following. Because this can happen. This point is for us and for the false teachers that are out there. Because we're all this. I think this encompasses everybody. But if you're following somebody that's got this big log in their eye, how are you going to see what they need to talk to you about? How are they going to be able to preach or teach you what they're talking about? They cannot overcome their own sin. And this is what they do. They can't overcome their own sin. So guess what's better than that? Point out your sin so I don't have to worry about my sin. Jesus is basically saying here, take your log out of your eye. Don't worry about their speck. And then he says to that person, take your log out of your eye. Don't worry about that speck. Take your log out of your eye. Don't worry about that speck. And it just goes on because we've all got logs in our eyes. We need to deal with our own sin. We need to fall on our face and follow the one true God, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from this. Matthew 23:28 says, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, the Lord repeatedly denounced the Jewish religious leaders as hypocrites who outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Only by confessing and repenting of their own sin of self-righteousness would they be able to see clearly the sins of others. And a lot of us, we're too worried about everybody else's speck that we're not living a life that I started by saying, a life of repentance. Turning to God. The only reason I am not a mass murderer, a hater of people, is because God saved me. Because if you hate people, you murder people. You don't have to physically go out and murder people. And I say this, if I ever stopped believing what was written in this scripture today, beware. Because if I don't believe this, I can live however I want. Because I'm a deprived human being, full of sin, that has been graciously saved by God. Not because I'm perfect. Because he wants to make me perfect one day. He wants to make me, he wants to make you into the person that he designed you to be. And unlike false teachers, Jesus is the sinless, spotless, undefiled one in whom the Father is well pleased. Consequently, he is penetrating vision in his crystal clear, allowing him to see every trace of sin. And it is through his sacrificial death alone that sin can be atoned for. So when we point out this sin in other people's lives, the only thing that can help them is Jesus. So sometimes instead of pointing out somebody's sin, maybe you want to point them to the person who can take away that sin and can save them. Instead of saying what they're doing is wrong, if we point them to Jesus, Jesus will point them. If they get into this, Jesus will tell them what's right or wrong. We don't have to. For no good, I'm going to read it. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. False teachers are evil. Jesus continues to address discipleship in verses 43 through 45, this time from the standpoint of the teacher or leader who exemplifies the truth to those being trained. There are three aspects. First, look like a good or a useless tree. Your fruit will expose you who you are truly like. By the fruit, you will be recognized. How people will recognize who you are and who you believe in is by your fruit, what you produce. And sometimes we don't produce the fruit that we're supposed to produce. And we have to be forgiven of each other. By examining whether a tree bears figs or thorns, you can determine their usefulness. This means that teachers must make certain their life proves the goodness of their message. To the best of our ability, we are supposed to live a life that reflects what we believe. To the best of our ability, none of us are going to do this right. And none of us can do this right because we're not perfect. But we need to have this aspiration to live a life that reflects what we believe. Secondly, a tree always bears the fruit that is in keeping with its actual nature. Thorn bushes will never produce figs. The message is to hypocrites is, make very certain that you are who you say you are. Posing only works for a short time. And the truth always comes out. If you are a poser and a pretender of following Christ, it doesn't take long before people know who you really are. If you just pretend to follow Christ, if you put this charade on, which is you wear a mask, and pretend that you are following Christ, but elsewhere you just live the life that you think you want to live. You're just a poser. And posers always get called out. They always get found out. Thirdly, the key is to have a storehouse of good in your heart from which you can produce good things in your life and teach it. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If we are actually in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Galatians says this about the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How many of you need some work there? That's the fruit that we're supposed to be producing. Are you more loving than you were when you first became a Christian? You need to ask yourself these questions. Am I the same person as I was when I first met Christ? I'm not saying you have to be perfect. Are you more full of joy now you follow Christ than before? Are you more full of peace? Are you more full of patience? I'm better. I've still got a long way to go. Am I full of kindness? Are these things that you should be able to look at? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Are you more gentle than you were when you first came to Christ? Have you got more self-control? These are the things that you should see in your life. They don't have to be perfect. I don't believe that. But I do think that we should be able to look at that list and go, well, I have definitely got more kindness. I have definitely got more patience. I have definitely got more self-control. I'm more gentle. I want to give all that I have for the one I follow. See, bearing good fruit also means having patience in times of adversity, not pushing to make things go your own way, but being content to wait and see what God will do. God's got plans. They're not our plans. And I tell you what, I think this stinks sometimes, that God's timing is not the same as my timing. Because I don't know about you, but when I think God's moving somewhere and I want to see it now. But any of you, if you look in the rearview mirror at your life, did God move fast? Or did he move at his... He didn't move slow either, by the way. He moved at his perfect timing. See, I look at my life now and I look at my whole life, even the bad and the good, that it was all part of God's plan to make me the person I am today. Whatever I went through, it was for his glory, not mine. And that's why we should look at our lives. And then we can start building these, the fruits of the Spirit. They just come. You don't even know they're happening. You don't even know that you're more generous. You don't even know that you've got more love for people. You don't even know that you've got joy in things that you shouldn't have. Patience where you shouldn't have it. Peace where you shouldn't have it. This is why if you've met somebody that's following Christ really deeply and they get a diagnosis that's terrible, that they can have joy and peace in it because they've got the fruits that have been given to them. The fruits are there. And Titus 3 says this, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. So this doing all the things that God asks us to do does not get you a bigger crown, a bigger mansion or anything. We do them because of what's been done to us. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, this is why I say, nothing I do is because of me. It's because he's renewing me and doing it with the Holy Spirit inside of me. I cannot believe that God would call somebody like me to the ministry. And then I can't believe that he actually sends his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in his believers. So he actually, a part of the Trinity is living in everybody who believes in him. We are walking around with God inside of us. That is amazing. That's amazing. That should change your world view of everything. This is, Jesus is not saying you have to do this perfectly, but he is saying, I'll send you the tools. I'll give you the tools. I'll give you the tools and I'll show you how to live. I'll give you everything you need to do it, but you have to trust me. You have to trust me. We are not yet perfect, so there's still areas we struggle with. If we have received Jesus by faith, however, then we should be starting to see some of the fruit of his work in our lives. When our hearts are good, his goodness always comes out. The goodness does not come out from us, but from the Holy Spirit who makes our hearts good by his grace. This is part of the proof of our salvation. One of the ways we know for sure that we know Jesus. When I say know, I mean in relationship with Jesus. I mean the know like he talks about in the when scripture, knowing the intimate relationship with Jesus. When you see this fruit in your life, you don't even have to question, am I saved? You know that you're saved. You know that you still sin, but you know that you're saved. You know that his goodness is poured out on you. We know it because we speak good words and do good deeds. For as Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Luke 6:45. You see, good fruit helps to assure us of our salvation because it shows that we have the good root of grace inside of us. That is what Jesus is talking about. If you truly follow him, you will have his fruit inside of you. He will give you the fruit of the Spirit, all of them. This is my prayer for the church, that as we come up to the next year, that we can, you can look back at today and go, and you can look back and you're like, I can see more joy, peace, patience in my life. I'm still not perfect. I've still got a long way to go. But we should always be able to look backwards and go, wow, God has really worked on me. God has really changed me. Because you are not going to be able to do this by gritting your teeth and pulling up your bootstraps. The only way this is going to happen is by the grace of God pouring out on you and living through you. And next week we're going to talk about, we're going to finish Luke 6 up next week. And it's gonna, we're gonna. The last one is called, "Is Jesus Lord of Your Heart?" Love the way he finishes this sermon. When he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" If you call Jesus Lord, that means you follow him. You listen to him. You talk to him. And you live for him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are an awesome God. Words don't do you justice. There's no way we can explain how amazing your grace really is. That you've poured your love upon us. As we celebrate this season, the birth of Christ, but also the anticipation of Christ to come. Help us to live the way you called us to live, God. Help to grow the fruits in us. Help us to produce the fruit that you've called us to produce. The only way is if your grace does it in us. We cannot do this alone. We do this for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.